I'm continuing this series entitled The Storyteller. We have looked at it for a couple of weeks now, a month or so, and next week is going to be the final one. So we've looked at the parables that are found only in the book of Luke. There are parables throughout all four Gospels, but Luke records more parables, and there are more that are unique only to Luke. And so we've looked at these 17. This morning, I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 13. I want to talk this morning about the parables of productivity. The parables of productivity. We've talked about the parables of diligence, the parables of relationship, the parables of others. We've talked about all these different things. This morning, I want to look at being productive, the parables of productivity. So if you will, Luke chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading with verse 6. Luke 13 and verse 6. Then Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. A man had a fig tree planted in his garden, and he came looking for fruit, and he found none. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us. We want to be productive. We want to be yielding fruit in our lives. Show us ways that we can be productive for your kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. I grew up, as I've shared many times, my dad traveled all the time. He was gone probably 9 months out of the year. Now, it wasn't nine straight months, but my dad was, at the time, just a traveling evangelist, missionary, and so he was gone. He would be gone for a week, and then he'd be gone home for a day, and then he'd be gone for a month and home for a week, and I mean, he was just constantly on the road. Africa, India, Peru, Mexico, Thailand, all over the United States, constantly preaching, and that's what you have to do when you're an evangelist. If you don't preach, you don't eat, so that's what you had to do. So he was constantly gone. So my mom was our primary caregiver, myself and my two younger sisters. My sisters weren't really troublemakers. I was constantly in trouble, constantly, and it wasn't really, I don't think it was horrible stuff, it was just mischievous stuff. It was just, you know, mischievous things. And I remember numerous times I'd be running around the house acting crazy, and I know all of us parents have done this, and the phone would ring. And what would my mom say? You better hope that's not your dad on the phone. How many of you done this as a parent, right? When the kids are driving you crazy and the phone, you better pray to God that's not your father on the phone. And so I'd be like, in the middle of doing something, I'd just freeze, and I'd hear my mom answer, hello? And I'd be like, oh, don't be dad. And she'd say, oh, hi, Linda. And I'd be like, yes, not dad. And then there'd be other times where she's like, oh, hey, Mark. And I'd be like, oh, man. So I'd have to go eventually and talk to dad on the phone. And he would threaten me or promise me that when he came home in a month, he would spank me, things like that. So you better pray that's not your dad on the phone. A lot of us have this idea that is the relationship that God and Jesus have with us. That Jesus is down here trying to make all the kids behave, and the phone rings, and he's like, you kids better hope that's not God on the phone. If that's God on the phone, everybody's getting a spanking. So that's the idea that we have. That's sometimes what we've imagined is that God is the guy that doles out the punishment, and Jesus is the one that's trying to keep us all behaving, and we drive him crazy. That's actually not how it works. Now, there's another one, how parents interact, that we think is God and Jesus as well. And it's not either. And that is the one where God is the sort of the angry dad, and Jesus is the, you know, very loving, comforting, interceding mom. All right, so all of us are on a road trip, and God's driving, and Jesus in the passenger side, and all of us in the back seat. And God's like, you kids are driving me crazy. I'm pulling the car over. And Jesus is like, it's okay. Kids will be kids. Right? That's not how it works either. So we have this idea that Jesus is either telling on us to God, or that God is mad and Jesus is sort of sacrificing himself. Well, I mean, he did sacrifice himself, but that he is, you know, that God is all angry. and wants to punish us, and he's mad, and he's waiting like Zeus on Mount Olympus to send lightning bolts down and destroy us. That's not the idea either. That's not the interaction that God and Jesus have with people. So what is it? We find it in Luke chapter 13. Look back, if you will, at Luke 13 and 6. Then Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, to the landscaper, to the gardener, "Look, for three years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But the man answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, great. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." This parable right here, the parable of the barren fig tree, it shows to us that Jesus intervenes constantly. What we think is that we are on our own, that Jesus is not there, or that he only occasionally shows up, that God's waiting to punish us. This is not the relationship that God the Father and Jesus the Son have with us, their creations. Instead, Jesus is constantly intervening. And look, he says, "Okay, look, I know that this guy hasn't been fruitful. I know that this woman hasn't born any fruit. I know that it's been an unproductive walk so far. I know that they've gotten saved, but there hasn't been much happening. But let me continue to help. Let me dig around the roots. Let me add fertilizer. Let me do this. Let me do that, and see if they will grow." So he's constantly intervening in our lives. We're not alone in this. We're not out there by ourselves. He wants to help us improve our walk. He wants to see us be productive Christians. He wants to see us become mature disciples. He's constantly calling us to higher and better and bigger and more wonderful things. He is saying, "Come up here. Let me help you. Do this. Get better." So many of us, we at some point or another pray a prayer of salvation, and then we live in varying levels of addiction and chains and weakness and just stuff for the rest of our life. That's not what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be a barren fig tree in a garden somewhere that never bears any fruit. Jesus is saying, "Look, let me help you." Remember, he says, "When I leave," he says to the disciples, "when I leave, I will send a comforter after me. But I have to go so that the comforter can come." The Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit is here. He is working in our lives. We don't want to. We're not called to. We're not expected to just get saved and be a tree and just live in the corner of a garden somewhere and not ever do anything and not ever bear fruit and not ever help anybody and not ever do anything with our lives. We're expected to do something. I remember my dad in, I guess, his late 40s or early 50s, it worries me that he did that. Now that I'm 40, I'm thinking that it's coming for me as well. But my dad in his late 40s decided to start growing stuff in a garden. And so I guess someday I'll be out there in the backyard, you know, with, like, I don't know what you even use, gardening implements, I suppose. And I'll be trying to plant cucumbers, and my kids will come in the backyard and ridicule me as I did my father. But my dad decided he was going to grow a garden. Now, my dad is good at a lot of stuff, preaching, writing books, pastoring, being the president of stuff. He's good at a lot of things. Gardening ain't his bag, okay? So gardening was just this ongoing exercise in futility and frustration for good old Dr. Mark. So he couldn't grow anything until Dad discovered tomatoes. Now, my understanding is that anybody can grow tomatoes. Now, if you're a gardener, you tell me this wrong after the service, but my understanding is anybody can grow tomatoes. And Dad found something he could grow. And when I say he grew tomatoes, I'm talking about he grew bushels and bushels and bushels of tomatoes, because it was the only thing he could grow. So we'd come to the house, and there'd be homemade salsa, and there'd be tomatoes cut up to put on everything, and there'd be tomato soup. I mean, that's all they had. And he'd be so proud of himself. "Look at the size of these tomatoes. Look how big they are." And I just thought to myself, can't everybody do this? This is like the easiest thing in the world. But Dad was so proud of those tomatoes. that was brought to my mind in preparation for this. It is frustrating for the gardener to have a garden that doesn't bear fruit. And I think that, not that Jesus becomes frustrated. I don't want to say that, but I think that there is something about it that Jesus says, look, I've planted you for a purpose. My dad tried to grow cucumbers, not to grow them and throw them away, but to grow them so that they could be productive. Whatever else he was trying to grow, squash, watermelon, I don't know what else. But you plant the garden so that the garden can help others, feed yourself. I feel like Jesus is like, come on, guys. I didn't just die for everybody so you could just grow in the corner of a garden and never help anybody and never bear fruit and never do anything. Come, please, do something. So he's digging around the roots. He's trying to help. He's adding fertilizer. Some of us need more fertilizer than others, but he's pouring fertilizer on us. He's doing all this stuff, and he's like, come on, you can do it. I know you haven't borne fruit yet, but you can bear fruit. Jesus doesn't want us to live chained, bottled up, powerless lives. Jesus has called us to bear fruit, and he is constantly intervening. He's constantly calling us to that. Now look, if you will, back one chapter to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and 35. Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Not open the door to him immediately. That's what he's saying. So when he comes and knocks, they open the door to him immediately. 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is saying to us, I want you to live a full life. He's already said, I'm intervening more than you know to help you become productive. Now he's saying, I expect you to live a full life, to live a full life. We need to get a hold of this concept of our approach to life. I was thinking about this today. How many of you drive differently when a cop is behind you than when a cop isn't behind you? Everybody does. Everybody does. I turn on my blinker when Matt's behind me coming out of church, just in case. Just in case. I know you'd love to write me a ticket. I know you would. After I pick on you every Sunday, I know he would, right? But you're driving down the road, and you might roll through a stop sign, and you might forget to turn your blinker signal on. But when you look up and see that police officer behind you in the car, everybody does this too. You know, you're driving like this, and then you go like this. To grab the seatbelt, to put it around. Like the cop can't see that. Like you're just driving and you're just gonna reach up here, just stretching and pull the, you know what I'm saying? And then you come to a complete stop at the four-way stop. You say, look how responsible I am, officer. And you look real slow and then you go and you turn your blinker on, right? That's how everybody drives when a policeman's behind you. The same way in anything. Everybody works different when the boss is in the room than when the boss isn't in the room. Everybody, I remember this when you would be doing schoolwork. Oh, how I hated this. When you'd be in school and the teacher would get up and walk up and down the rows. Oh, that's the worst. Because then you actually have to do something. As opposed to me, I was just, you know, doodling on the page or whatever it is. If she would just sit at her desk, we'd be fine. But then she'd get and walk down the aisles. And then what's the worst? When they stop right beside your desk and just look. You're like, look, look. I'm working here. Look at that. I just solved this. The cure to cancer. Look at me. I'm in the 10th grade. I just solved it. You're such a great teacher. I'm working. You know, and as soon as she walks on, you put the pencil down and go do something else. Right? Look, this is what Jesus is calling us to do. He says, you need to live like you expect me to show up tonight. He says, you need to start acting like Christians that expect me to return at any moment. So Jesus is calling us to live expectantly. He's calling us to live expectantly. Just like we drive different when we're being followed by a police officer, we need to be living like Jesus is coming back tonight. We just don't do that. We don't get a hold of it. Just like the parable of the barren fig tree. In this one, the watchful servants, we just think it's never going to happen. It'll happen way out in the future. It doesn't have an effect on us. Listen, none of us know when Jesus is returning. And I'm not necessarily saying he's going to come. Everybody in this room may pass away before Jesus returns. But I'm going to tell you something. He is coming back again. And we need to live like he is returning imminently. Like his return is tonight. Like his return is tomorrow. Would that make us live differently if we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was coming back? I'm not trying to preach a scary message. I grew up in a very sort of fundamental background, and I'm not opposed to fundamental backgrounds. I just heard a lot of messages before I was 12 of hell and fire and brimstone, and all those things are real. I'm not saying they're not real. What I'm saying in this is I'm not talking about that. I'm challenging us about how we live if we expect the imminent return of Jesus to happen. I'm not talking about what happens after Jesus returns. You know, if you're worried about where you're going to go afterwards, then we'll talk at the end of the service, because that's a whole different issue. What I'm talking about is regular Christians, fig trees that are planted in a garden somewhere that aren't producing. I'm talking about servants that aren't prepared for the master to return. How are we living? Are we living expectantly? Are we living life to the fullest? Are we being abundant? Are we producing fruit? All of these parables go together. Jesus says, look, I'm digging around your roots. I'm trying to fertilize you. I'm trying to help you. I'm doing everything that I can for you to produce fruit. But instead of being watchful servants that are waiting for the master to return, you're going in your room and going to sleep. Or you're watching TV, or you're doing anything other than being productive and living abundant, full lives. That's what Jesus is challenging us with. We've been redeemed. He's bought us at a great price. He's done all these things for us. And he didn't do it for us so that we could just sit in the corner of a garden and not produce. We need to be doing something. That's what I want to challenge you with. At the end of this year, in the year ahead, in 2016, I want to challenge you to live a more productive and abundant life than you led this year. It is not, Jesus didn't die for our sins so that we could not tell anyone about him. He didn't die for our sins so that we could just keep that to ourselves. He didn't die for our sins so that we could be embarrassed that he died for our sins and not talk about him at work with anybody. He wants us, I don't want this, I struggled with this message all week because I don't want it to sound condemning. But listen to me. I don't want to live a barren fig tree existence, and I don't want any of you to do that. I want you to find the fullness. I want you to find the productivity that God has called you to. He has called you to change somebody else's life. He has called you to tell someone about him. He has called you to do something. I don't know what that something is. It's different for everybody. But he's called you to be productive and live an abundant life and walk out your faith and change the lives of others and tell people about Jesus. And I don't know what it looks like. The problem is that everybody decides that what it looks like is being Billy Graham. And so you go, well, I can't have this huge ministry. I don't have the type of education. I can't go around the world. I can't preach on every continent. So I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here in this garden and not bear fruit. And that's not what Jesus wants. I don't know what your something is. Maybe your something is talking to your next door neighbor. And that neighbor gets saved. And through that neighbor, a grandchild gets saved. And then the grandchild of that grandchild brings about a great revival in this country. And they don't even know where it started. But it started with you because you were willing to step out of your comfort zone and go and talk to your next door neighbor. And five generations later, the greatest leader of the Christian of Christianity that we've ever produced happens because of that. I don't know what your something is, but what I know your something isn't is being a barren fig tree in the corner of a garden or being a servant who falls asleep. That's not what we want to be. Right? That's not who we are. That's not what our church is about. We want to bear fruit. We want to be abundant. We need to live expectant lives. Expectant lives. That's what we want. Now, if you will, back to Luke chapter 19. This is a longer parable. It's a number of verses, but I want to read the entire thing, as I've tried to do with all of these, is read the entire parable so we have it before us. This is very familiar, or not familiar, similar. It's very similar to the parable of the talents from Matthew. You remember in the parable of the talents, he gives one servant 10, and he gives one servant 5, and one servant 3, and one servant 1. He gives them different amounts. This parable is similar, but different. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 12. Luke 19 and 12. Therefore, Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. That's an amount of money. And said to them, do business till I come. So do you understand? He called 10 people and gave each of them one. 10 people got 10 amounts of money. So they each get the same amount. That's important. They each got the same amount. And he said to them, do business till I come. 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, master, your money has earned 10 more. So your one has earned 10. And he said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, master, your one has earned 5. So I took one and I earned 5 more. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, master, here is your money, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are a strict man or an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked man. You knew that I was a strict man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might at least have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the money from him and give it to the one who has 10. But they said to him, master, he already has 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 27, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Man, that last verse of that parable is really challenging to me. Because the first part of that parable is all about, okay, God's given each of us a gift and we should do something with it and everything like that. And at the end of that parable, the king says, bring everybody here who didn't want me to reign over them and we're going to kill them. That doesn't seem to work with the rest of the parable. I was really praying about this and struggling with this and working on this. Here's what I think Jesus is trying to say in this. He's saying two different things. We have all been given the same amount, the same thing. We've all been given the same thing, and that is salvation. We've all been given the same gift, the same amount of money. The parable of the talents in Matthew, different people get different things. And usually when people preach that, when they say, okay, this person has a talent to do this and this person has a talent to do that. So no matter if you've got a lot or you've got a little, you still need to do something with your talents. That is not what Jesus is saying in this one. He is saying everybody gets the same. So I tried to think, well, what's the same that everybody gets? The same thing that everybody gets is salvation. What we do after we're saved impacts who we are and it impacts the lives of the people around us. If we decide to take what God has given us and bury it in the sand, we lose the reward that was coming to us, but we also don't care about the people that are around us. You understand? If, verse 27, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So here's the thing. Jesus intervenes constantly. Jesus calls us to live expectantly. And Jesus will return eventually. Jesus will return eventually. People always say, well, when do you think Jesus is coming back? You know, people have written books about it, and so far everybody's been wrong. But, you know, people write books about it. Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is coming back now. I'm going to tell you exactly when Jesus is going to come back. I'll tell you this morning. You'll say, I can't believe my pastor knows when Jesus is going to return. You ready? Eventually. That's as close as I can get, and that's as close as anybody else can get. You want to know when Jesus is coming back? Eventually. He is coming back. What we do between this moment and that moment defines who we are as Christians. We can take our salvation, the gift, the thing that the Master has given to us. He gave it to us before he went to claim his kingdom. We can take what we've been given and we can plant ourselves in the corner of a garden and never, ever bear any fruit. We can go into the back of the Master's house and close the doors and not be expectant for his return. And when he does return, we lose the, this is difficult theology to teach on a Sunday morning, so I want to make sure that I say this right. I am not implying that you lose your salvation because you don't live a productive life. I am not saying that, but we lose the rewards that were to be gained. Look at what it says. The man who had one and got 10, when the master returns, he gives him 10 cities. The man who had one and gained 5 more, when he returns, the master gives him 5. So it's not that living an unproductive life results in a loss of salvation. It is the salvation has been wasted through an unproductive life. And listen to me, the salvation is not just wasted on yourself. It is wasted on all those people who don't want to know about Jesus, who don't care, who hate him, and who hate you. You see this? All those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. There's going to be a judgment. When Jesus returns eventually, there is going to be a judgment. There's going to be a separation of those who believed and those who didn't. And we, if we are anticipating and if we are expectant of his return, then we should be doing everything we can to get more people in the believes line than the unbelieve line. But when we bury our money in the sand, when we bury our salvation, our gift in the dirt, when we plant ourselves in the corner of a garden and refuse to bear fruit, we lose out on the reward that we could have gained, and we also don't let anybody else in on it. We do the people around us a disservice by refusing to bear fruit, by refusing to tell them, by refusing to be productive. I wish that I had more time and more good words to use to express what I'm trying to express in this. And I don't know that I've done it as well as I would have liked to this morning. So I want to leave you with this. I'm going to close with this. I do not, and still don't listen to much country music. I'm not just a huge fan of country music. However, I do occasionally turn it on, and you get a song that catches your ear, and you're like, oh, I like that song. I like that song. This was a while ago, probably 10 years ago this song came out. It was a song by Tim McGraw that said, Live Like You Were Dying. And I liked that song. I don't listen to a lot of country music, but every time if I was flipping around on this and it was on, I'd listen to it. I'm like, hey, I like that song. I was thinking about that this morning. I wish that the modern American church could get a hold of the concept of living out our Christianity like we were dying. Because I got news for you, we are. Jesus will return eventually. Even if he doesn't return before you pass away, unfortunately, I hate to be a bearer of bad news, everybody in here is going to die eventually. That's the law of the universe. The only two things, death and taxes. Okay? So I hate to just discourage you this morning, but that's happening. That's going to happen. So we are all getting closer. We are getting closer to the end. Every single one of us, every hour, every day, we're getting closer. Are we doing everything that we can to be productive for ourselves and for the lives of the people around us? Are we living like we were dying? Are we being productive? Are we simply content to be a barren tree in the corner of a garden that says, I don't want to bear fruit. I'm not interested in bearing fruit. Being productive and living an abundant life is difficult and hard and complicated. And there's people that hate me. There's people that don't want me to talk about Jesus. There's people that don't want me to talk about God. I don't want to get involved in any of that kind of stuff. So what I'm going to do is withdraw myself, stay right here in the corner of this garden, and never bear any fruit, and live a nice, quiet, safe life. And that is the exact opposite of what God is calling us to be as Christians. He is calling us to live way out in the deep. Remember what he told Peter? Launch out into the deep. He is calling us to live exciting, scary, right edge lines. Somebody told me one time when I do this that they're worried I'm going to fall off. When I get real close here, they're worried I'm going to go right over the edge. Listen to me. This is where it's fun. This is where it's fun. Live like you were dying. Live a productive, abundant life. Live right up on the edge. Look at that. Right? Right? Because listen to me. There is nothing scary about this. This isn't scary at all. I'm sitting. I can't fall off this stage. I'm relaxing. Hopefully I won't knock over the drum guard on Mike's drums. But there is nothing scary about this. You don't want to know what else? There's nothing about this. This isn't productive. This isn't abundant. I am not living life to the fullest. I'm just planted right here in the corner, sitting back, enjoying the gift that has been given to me, but refusing to do anything productive with that gift. When the master left to claim his kingdom, he gave me money, and he said, do something with this. He gave me a gift. He gave me salvation and said, do something with this. And what we do with this determines who we are, and it decides the fates of many people around us. There are folks that hate the master. There are folks that hate the king. And when he returns, they will be judged. And if we sat in the back and lived a nice, quiet, safe life and never did anything to help those people, we are going to be judged as well. He has given us a gift. We have been given money. We have been called to be watchful servants. We have called to be productive trees. And where you get the productivity is when you get way, way, way out there. And it's scary. And people go, I hate you. People say, I hate Jesus. I don't want anything to do with you. You're not invited to this party. You're not going here. But this, way, way, way out there, that's where we produce. That's where we're abundant. Don't plant yourself in the corner of a garden and wait for the end. Get out on the edge. Launch out into the deep and tell people about the gift and the secret and the salvation that you have found. God is calling us to be productive. He doesn't want us to just wait around till he comes back. Live productive, abundant lives. That's what we are called to do. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will finish this simple message in the hearts of every person here. As the musicians and the singers return to the stage, in just a moment, I want to give you the opportunity to come here and just pray. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is you're struggling with, I don't have any idea, but I don't want to miss this opportunity. In particular, I want to challenge you, if you may be sitting there during this sermon, during this entire thing, you may be sitting there and saying to yourself, I have not been living a productive life. I received the gift before the master left. I received the gift before the king left, but I have done nothing with it. I've buried my gift in the ground. I've planted myself in the corner of the garden and I've refused to bear fruit because I'm scared, because it's worrisome to me. I'm worried that something bad will happen. I'm worried that